We turn again to the second epistle of the Apostle Paul to Timothy. 2 Timothy. The text will be the opening verses of chapter 4. But let's read again chapter 3 through the text of chapter 4. Second Timothy chapter 3. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured. But out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, throughly furnished unto all good works. The next five verses are the text for the sermon tonight. I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. This is the inspired word of God. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 literally states, all scripture is God-breathed, as we noted last week. It continues to teach that all scripture is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness. And it teaches that all scripture is purposeful, having as its purpose the furnishing of the man of God unto all good works. Therefore, preach the word. Chapter 4, verse 1, I charge thee therefore, verse 2, preach the word. The connection between the end of chapter 3 and the beginning of chapter 4, which connection is noted in verse 1 by the conjunction therefore, is an important connection, a crucially important connection. We must note the connection, especially tonight, because the historic, orthodox, reformed teaching of the necessity of membership in a true church institute is under attack. A very recent publication by the Reformed Free Publishing Association indicates the attack. Not only was it necessary for an author to write a book about 2 years ago, giving instruction concerning the necessity of membership in a church institute, but because that book occasioned so much criticism and harsh responses, the author was compelled to write another book emphasizing again the necessity of membership in a church institute and answering the harsh criticism. To use the language of the author, there are too many today who are at ease outside of Zion. Or to put it another way, there are too many today who are at ease outside of the church institute. The defense is, we belong to the church invisible. We do not need to belong to the church visible because we belong to that invisible body of Jesus Christ, the elect, from the beginning to the end of the world. Furthermore, the defense is, we have the scriptures. We read the scriptures, and even on Sunday, we may congregate in our homes and talk about the scriptures. Furthermore, where does the scripture say, thou art bound to join a church institute? And so it goes with many today who are content outside of Zion and feel no urge, no necessity to become members of a church institute where Jesus Christ is through the duly ordained office bearers, where Jesus Christ is through the preaching of the gospel, the administration of the sacraments, the exercise of discipline, and the fellowship of the congregation in His Spirit. Let it be said again, note well the connection between the end of chapter 3 and the beginning of chapter 4, which connection is noted in the text by the word therefore in verse 1. Therefore, says the apostle, preach the word. The question is, what do we do with these God-breathed scriptures? They're profitable. What do we do with the word? The Bible, certainly we continue in the scriptures, which includes the reading and study, perhaps even the memorization of the scriptures. But that's not enough. The apostle continues in verse 4, rather chapter 4, therefore, preach the word. Preach the word. Preach the God-breathed scriptures. In other words, it is not enough for one to read the Bible. It is not enough for one to read the Bible with fellow family members in his home on Sunday. The scriptures must be preached. It is foolishness to say that the Bible does not say, thou art bound to join a true church. The Bible doesn't have to say that. That command is assumed throughout the entire Bible from beginning to end, in passage after passage, in epistle after epistle. The text tonight is an example. Preach the word. Now the question is, what does that mean? Preach the word. What was God intending by that command? That every Sunday, Timothy take his Bible and stand behind a pulpit and expound the scriptures to whom? to an empty church, to an empty air? Does the command, preach the word, merely mean, preach the word? Or does the very command, preach the word, also imply this command, hear the word, attend to the word? What good does it do for Paul to give the command to Timothy, preach the word, if there is no obligation upon anyone to hear the word? As urgent as the command, preach the word, is the implied command, hear the word, that is preached. Because the reading of the God-breathed, profitable, and purposeful scriptures is not sufficient, God will have His word preached, and God will have His people willingly and joyfully join themselves to a church institute where they can come under the preaching of the word. The scriptures are divinely inspired. Tonight, we hear the command of the apostle, preach them, preach the word. Let's take as the theme of the text, which includes the first five verses of chapter 4, preach the word. Notice first of all the command, in the second place the urgency, and then thirdly the obedience. The command is stated in verse 2, preach the word. The Word is the Bible, the divinely inspired, which is to say God-breathed scriptures, the Old and New Testament with the books Genesis through Revelation. That's the Word. But in a deeper sense, the Word is the incarnate Jesus Christ. John 1 verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All the way down to verse 14 of the same chapter. And the Word was made flesh. That's Jesus Christ. He is the eternal Word made flesh. Preach the Word, therefore, ultimately means preach Jesus Christ. That is, don't simply look at the words on the page in the Bible and preach them, but look at the words on the page in the Bible and preach them in the service of Jesus Christ, as they reveal Jesus Christ incarnate, crucified, raised from the dead, ascended up into heaven, and poured out now in His Spirit. To put it another way, preach the gospel, the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ. The text does not say preach a word, but the text says preach the word. And the word is Jesus Christ incarnate. Preach Him in every text. He is the Word. Preach the Word, Timothy. That's the command. Not your word, not your ideas, not your observations, not your reflections, not man's words, not man's philosophies, not man's ideas, not man's books, not man's discoveries, not man's research, not man's archaeological finds, but the Word. Simply the Word. Preach the Word. Exclusively the Word. Not the Word and. Not the Word plus. Not the Word in addition to. But only the Word. Preach the Word in such a way that every single person who hears the Word can say, we heard God's Word. We heard the word of Jesus Christ. Whether the basis was the word as summarized in the Heidelberg Catechism or in a particular text, preach the word so that everyone can say, we heard the word. And then if anyone is offended, they are offended by God's word. Preach the word. Preach the word. Preach does not mean stand up and deliver a message. Preach does not mean stand up and deliver a religious message with moral application. Preach does not mean stand up and with a great deal of conviction deliver a religious message with moral application. Preach does not mean take the Holy Scriptures as the patriarch of your family on a Sunday and explain them to your family. That's not preaching. Preach does not mean project the Word on a screen. It does not mean dress the Word up in drama. It does not mean play the Word with this band or that chorus. That's not preaching. The apostle says, preach the Word. And what exactly he means is brought out by the literal term in the original, herald. That's the command. Herald the Word. That means especially two things. Preaching is the public proclamation with the tongue. It's public. The Word goes out with the tongue widely and indiscriminately for all to hear in public. To use an Old Testament figure, it is the blasting of the trumpet. That's preaching. Publicly proclaim with the tongue. That's what it means to herald. But in the second place, and even more importantly, preaching is to proclaim officially and authoritatively as the very voice of Christ. That's brought out in the word herald. Because in days gone by, a herald was someone officially commissioned by the king to go out into the realm of the empire and deliver a message. Maybe it had to do with taxes. And so the herald would get the word from the king and go out into the empire and give to all of the citizens the word. And every single person who heard the herald must receive the word of the herald as the very word of the king himself. That's preaching. Preaching is the official, authoritative word of Jesus Christ. No one may claim to preach unless he has been called by Jesus Christ through the Church Institute. Romans 10 verse 14. And how shall they hear without a preacher? That's a good question. How shall they hear God's word without a preacher? You need a preacher. Romans 10 verse 14. Then verse 15. And how shall they preach except they be sent? Except they be sent by Jesus Christ as a herald and called by the church. Preaching is the official, authoritative proclamation of the word by one called by the church. Preach the word. Preach the word. Preach the word. Preach the word. That's the command. What exactly the apostle has in mind by that command, he further describes in the imperatives that follow. There are four commands in verse 2, four additional commands, and there are four commands in verse 5. The four additional commands in verse 2 are commands with respect to the preacher's preaching. The four commands in verse 5 are commands with respect to the preacher himself. But all eight of the commands are commands. They are imperatives, and they are all eight of them subservient to the one primary outstanding command that comes first, preach the word. Preach the word, that means, first of all, in verse 2, be instant, in season, out of season. There's no such thing as preaching season. There's hunting season in some places. Hunting season when you may go out at a particular time with a particular instrument and try to shoot a particular animal. That would be in season. And then there would be out of season when you may not do that. Or there's farming season when you may till the earth and plant the crops and water the crops and then harvest the crops. That would be in farming season. Out of farming season would be the dead of winter. Out of season. In season, out of season. There's no such thing as preaching season. The apostle says, be instant. That is, be busy, be active, be on duty, be in duty. Be instant, in season and out of season. Always be instant in preaching. There is no preaching season. There are seasons. There are seasons for those who hear the word. There's no season for preaching. There is in season for those who hear the word. That would be the time when the people who hear the word are agreeable to the word. They will listen to the word. There's an opportunity to speak. There are no hindrances and obstacles, but the word will go forth. It will take deep root in their hearts and bring forth fruit. That's in season. There's also out of season. That's when the people are not agreeable to the word. They do not want the word. They will not listen to the word. Maybe it is because of the hardness of their hearts. They steadfastly refuse the word. Maybe they are drowsy. Maybe they are distracted by something, but they will not hear the word. There's in season and there's out of season. And the apostle says it doesn't matter what the season is. You be instant in season. Preach. That's what I did. I went to cities and I went into the Jewish synagogues and preached to them, and it was out of season. They wouldn't hear the word. But there were Gentiles who said, come preach the word to us. So I went to the Gentiles. They were in season. But no matter what the season was, every city to which I went, I preached the word, says Paul. Now you, Timothy, preach the word. And that means be instant, in season, out of season. It's a beautiful thing when the congregation is in season. Lovely for all of us to be in season. The second command, the additional command in verse 2 is reprove. That word means specifically convict by exposing or bringing under the light. That's what that word reprove means. That is, in the preaching of the word, the preaching must touch us where we do not like to be touched. It must go into our homes, into our bedrooms, into our automobiles, into our marriages, into our friendships. It must go into our daily walk and right into our very heart, and drag out of our heart the sin and hold it up underneath the light so that it's exposed. That has to begin in the preacher's study. He has to pull the word, rather the sin, out of his heart and hold it underneath the light so that he can see it. And then do the same thing on the Lord's Day. Now, if that preaching takes place, there will not be universal acceptance. Some will not endure and they will leave because they don't want their sin exposed. And that's really the old man of all of us. Don't be dragging my sin out of my heart and holding it up underneath the light. There will not be universal acceptance. But the word of God says, reprove. Preaching must reprove. That's a command. If preaching does not reprove, it's bad preaching. Preach the word. Reprove. The third additional command in verse 2 is rebuke. Reprove. Drag out the sin and hold it under the light. But that's not enough. Don't drag out the sin and say, well, that's all right. And that's no matter. And you're not responsible. They are. Or this is just a phase in your life. And we can accept this. Don't drag out the sin and explain away the sin. The apostle says rebuke, and that means chide, reprimand, admonish. Call the sin what it is, sin. If it's unbelief, say, that's unbelief. If it's idolatry, say, that's idolatry. If it's murder, hatred, say, that's murder. Rebuke. Peter did that. Paul, of course, did too. But Peter did that on Pentecost. He looked at those Jews in Jerusalem and said, "You got blood dripping on your hands. You killed the Christ." He took their sin and dragged it underneath the light. And then he said, "Repent." He rebuked them, that sin. Repent. But again, the main command is preach the word. And it's not enough simply to reprove and rebuke. Some people do that in their preaching. All they preach is hell, fire, and brimstone, condemnation, and sin. That's all they preach. And they never hold forth Jesus Christ as the way of salvation. Peter said, repent. And then he said, believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of sin. Yes, reprove and rebuke, but always in the service of the gospel by holding up the word, Jesus Christ, as the way of salvation. Be instant, reprove, rebuke. And he states in verse 2, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Exhort. That means give commands, give calls, say, do this. That's an exhortation. Do this. Exhort with all longsuffering. See, that young pastor, Timothy, is going to go to the Word of God and he's going to explain the text and find a command, an exhortation. He's going to study that all week. The Lord's going to take that command and push it deep, deep down into his heart. And he's going to come up to the pulpit on Sunday and boil over with that word. Maybe he's going to preach the command of chapter 2, verse 22. Flee youthful lusts. That's the word he's contemplated. That's the word God has given to him. And he comes to the congregation with the exhortation, flee youthful lusts. And that week, he sees evidence that some are not fleeing, but indulging in youthful lusts. And he will be tempted to get discouraged. And he may even issue a complaint to God in prayer. That young pastor might do that. And the old experienced minister by inspiration comes and says, exhort, but with all long suffering, be patient, Timothy. Be patient. Now, if there's anyone who's not obeying the exhortation and they say, see, you have to be long-suffering to me. You may discipline me, you have to be long-suffering. To that person, there must be a firm, swift hand, because by their speech, they're indicating they're only out to play games in Christ's church. And you don't play games in Christ's church. But where there is some evidence of obedience and there is a desire to obey, but then the shortcoming and the slipping and the falling be long-suffering. That's true of us as parents. That's true for the preaching of the gospel. Exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine, so that the exhortation comes out of the doctrine. Exhort. Be instant. Reprove. Rebuke. Exhort. Then we move to verse 5, where the apostle gives four more commands that further explain this primary command, preach the word. He says, first of all, in verse 5, but watch thou in all things. Watch. Watch the world. Read the newspaper. Read magazines. Watch the church. Watch the members. Look for weaknesses and particular struggles. Watch for adversity and heavy burdens that the people bear. Always be watching. Watch thou in all things. The word is literally, be sober. Don't drown yourself away in inattentiveness, but watch so that the preaching can be timely and appropriate in season and out of season. Watch in all things. He continues in verse 5. Endure afflictions. Endure afflictions. There will be afflictions. You might not be beaten. You might not be imprisoned as I was. But if you preach this way by reproving and rebuking, you will be afflicted And you will suffer ill will, as I have, says Paul. Endure that. Endure afflictions. He continues, do the work of an evangelist. Timothy was a pastor in a congregation in Ephesus, and he had all the work of the pastorate. An evangelist was one who went out and traveled from various place to place preaching. Preaching the word. That was his duty, preaching the word. Paul comes to Timothy, the pastor in Ephesus, and says, do the work of an evangelist. And what he means is preach. He's simply emphasizing the command, preach. You will have other work, but make sure you do the work of an evangelist. And their work is simply preach. It's emphasizing the main command, preach the word. And then finally, make full proof of thy ministry. Do what you are called to do to the fullest. Not 75, not 95, not 99%, but give 100%. Make full proof of thy ministry. That's the command. Preach the word. Be instant. Reprove, rebuke, exhort, watch, endure, do the work of an evangelist, and make full proof of thy ministry. All of this in the preaching of the word. That's the command. An urgent command this is. Preach the word. The urgency of that command is indicated in verse 1 because the command comes as a charge. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. To charge is to place a weighty obligation upon someone, a solemn responsibility. I charge thee. And the apostle says, I charge thee before God. He calls the triune God down as a witness and now says, I with God say to you, preach the word. But not only God, he calls down as a witness the incarnate Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge. There will be a day in which Jesus Christ will appear, according to verse 1, and manifest his kingdom, but that will include the judging of the quick, those who are alive when Christ comes, and those who are dead. They will all be judged. You, Timothy, will be judged. You will stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, who commissioned you as a herald to go out and preach, and Jesus Christ will say to you, what did you preach? How did you preach? Did you obey the command, preach? The Lord Jesus Christ, the judge of all men. Paul says, I charge thee before God. Here's God at my right hand. And the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's the Lord Jesus Christ at my left hand. Here we are now. We charge thee. I charge thee, he says. And that personal pronoun is highly emphasized. I charge thee. This is no ordinary man. This is not Luke. This is not Silas. This is Paul. The Apostle Paul, Timothy's spiritual father in the faith. The one who taught Timothy and preached to Timothy and was of sorts his seminary professor. The one who was his close friend in the faith. But more importantly, the Apostle Paul is the battle-worn, experienced servant of Jesus Christ, who preached his whole converted life, who gave himself in love for the church in Jesus Christ, and who is now in prison in Rome, ready to die a martyr's death, as the following verses make plain. And now this man comes to Timothy and says, I charge thee. Those words have weight. They carry weight with Timothy. I charge thee with God at my right hand and the Lord Jesus Christ, the judge at my left hand. We charge thee. Preach the word. That's an urgent command. a significant and important command, preach the word. It could not be expressed more powerfully. It's a charge. I charge thee. There's no other charge in the book. Not one. There's no charge in chapter 1. Hold fast the form of sound words. That wasn't a charge. There's no charge in chapter 2. Endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. That's not a charge. Study to show thyself approved. That wasn't a charge. Flee youthful lusts. Not a charge. Continue in the scriptures. That wasn't a charge. There are no charges in the book. This very last epistle that the Apostle Paul writes contains one single charge. His very last words include a charge, and this is the charge. Preach the word. That indicates the urgency. There is no command that can be parallel to that command. Preach the word. There is nothing a man can do to ensure the displeasure of God more than failing in this respect. This is the urgent command. Preach the word. That must weigh upon Timothy's soul and every minister. The urgency. Preach the word. The Reformed faith recognizes this and has captured the urgency of this command in her ecclesiastical documents. After a young or old man graduates from seminary, which seminary includes a full curriculum of classes centered around preaching, after graduating from seminary, a man will await a call, and God willing, his name will be placed on a trio, and then some church will call him. If they do, he will receive an official call letter. In that official call letter, which states his duties, this will be the first duty stated: preaching twice on the Lord's Day. Before he even gets to the church, the command has already come. Should he accept the call, he will be installed in a congregation, at which installation there will be read the form for the ordination of ministers, which form lists the duties of the minister. The very first duty, faithfully explaining to their flock the word of the Lord. During his first year in the ministry, he will experience church visitation. The church visitors will come before the whole council, and they will examine and see what the health of the congregation is like. In order to do that, they will read to the council a long series of questions. What is striking is that the very first question that the church visitors will ask the entire council, the very first one, is the word administered at least twice on the Lord's Day? They want to know how the church is doing, and that's the first question. Is the word preached? Throughout his ministry, the preacher will labor with the church order, which gives the rule for church government. The first 20 articles of the church order treat the office of the ministry of the word. The Reformed faith has always emphasized the urgency of the command, preach the word. Why? Why is that command so urgent? There are two reasons, especially one of them is general and one of them is specific to the text. The general reason for the urgency of the preaching of the word is that the preaching is the power of God unto salvation. Nothing less than salvation. The Apostle Paul says in Romans 1, verses 15 and 16, So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Romans 10, verses 13 and 14. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Then verse 17. So then faith, that is, saving faith, cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. This, of course, was the practice of the Apostle Paul. When you read the epistles of the New Testament, all he ever did was preach the word. He labored with that conviction. Preach the word, because it's the power of God unto salvation. The salvation explained in the text is being part of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. That's salvation, being in Jesus' kingdom. For verse 1 states, and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. That's salvation in the text. The kingdom of Jesus Christ. When Christ appears on the last day, there will be the full realization and perfection of his kingdom. Salvation in the ultimate sense. But even now, we belong to the kingdom of Jesus Christ by faith. That's salvation, to be in the kingdom of Jesus. But that kingdom has a door. And there's one outstanding key, Lord's Day 31, that opens and shuts the door of the kingdom. It is the preaching of the gospel. Without the preaching, one stands outside the kingdom in darkness and in bondage. Without the work of Jesus Christ in his heart. The preaching of the gospel opens up the door of the kingdom, wherein is salvation with Jesus Christ. That's the urgency of the command, preach the word. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. But in the second place, and as if that's not urgency enough, salvation, nothing less than salvation, if that's not urgent enough, the apostle gives this warning in verses 3 and 4 of apostasy. The apostasy of the last perilous days. Verses 3 and 4 give one of the clearest biblical descriptions and explanations of what apostasy will be like. Apostasy is the falling away from the truth, the deliberate departure from the truth by those who at one time and in some sense had the truth. Departure from the truth. That's apostasy. The apostle describes this apostasy in verses 3 and 4. And what's striking is that he does not put the blame on false teachers. Other biblical passages do that. They put the blame on false teachers. But not in this text. The apostle puts all the blame on the people. This is what he says. Verse 3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. That's our day. That's our day. People in churches will not endure sound, healthy, life-giving, historic, orthodox, creedal, reformed doctrine. And they will even tell you that. We do not endure doctrine. The apostle says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts, they will have carnal, worldly lusts that will determine their behavior. But after their own lusts, they shall heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. The phrase having itching ears does not describe the teachers, but those who do not endure sound doctrine, those who are listening to the teachers, they will have itching ears. That is, an ear that likes to be tickled. That's all they want. Just tickle my ear. So people go to this salon and they get a pedicure on their feet, and they go here and get a manicure on their fingers, and they're going to go to church and say, just tickle my ear. That's what they do. They want their ear tickled. They say, tell us a good moral story. Preach to us the commandments, but tell us that, for example, murder and adultery and stealing, those are only sins if you actually commit the act. Tell us that. Tell us that God loves all people and will save all people. Tickle our ear with that. Tell us that Jesus is pleading and begging and inviting and wishing and hoping and knocking and waiting and seeking and wooing me. And my will, my willing and running and my obedience, tell me that in the preaching, that Jesus is seeking me and my will. Tickle my ear. And tell me that faith without works is dead. That is, faith in doctrine. Don't teach me doctrine because doctrine divides, but tell me that faith without works is dead, so that we all know that by our works we shall be saved. And it's not doctrine, but if we sell pancakes downtown to the poor, we shall be saved because faith without works is dead. Don't give us doctrine. Tell us to do something in the city. Tickle our ears. And the apostle says, the time will come where they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust, they shall heap to themselves teachers. They're going to go out and find these teachers, and a man's going to stand up and tickle their ear for a little while. And then he's going to run out of ways to stimulate their emotions. He's going to run out of ways to be animated, to have flair and sensationalism. And they're going to take him and throw him back on the pile and go get a different one. And he will run out of tactics, so they'll kick him out and throw him back on the pile. And these teachers are being heaped up on piles. And if they can't remove the teacher in the church, they'll go to another church that will tickle their ear. And all the while, teachers are being heaped up. Tickle our ear. And that includes verse 4, they shall turn away their ears from the truth. They've got ears. We don't want the truth. And they shall be turned unto fables. That word is literally myths. They'll turn unto myths, the apostle says. How could anyone ever deny that this book is not inspired? Here's an apostle sitting in prison long ago, and he is describing what will take place in these last parallel days, and he does so with perfect precision and accuracy. This is our day. Give us myths. Adam and the creation, a myth. A seafarer swallowed by a whale, myth. The Lord Jesus Christ raised bodily from the grave, myth. Jesus Christ coming to judge again, myth. They will turn their ears from the truth unto myths. And so the apostle begins this whole description of apostasy in verse 3 by stating, for the time will come. The time is here. It's come. This is the church world in which we live. This very apostasy of which he speaks. And that makes the command urgent. Preach the word, Timothy, and all preachers. Preach the word with urgency. Preach the word today as if it's the last day you will ever preach the word, because you don't know if there will be a tomorrow. You have an audience today. They're listening with their ear and with their heart, but you don't know if they will be there tomorrow. Preach as if this is the very last day you could ever preach with that kind of urgency. Preach the word. There's apostasy. But preach the word, because that's the way you thwart apostasy. You have a congregation that's in season. They want the word. And in order to continue in the word, preach the word, because that pushes away apostasy. This dreadful apostasy in the last day. Preach the word, Timothy. As urgent a command as could ever be given. And if that's not enough, don't ever forget this. The Lord Jesus Christ is coming to judge, and He's coming soon. Preach the word. This is a command. And that implies that it must be obeyed. That's true of all commands in the home and anywhere else. If there's a command like this one, preach the word, there must be obedience. Certainly, this command comes, first of all, to Timothy and every minister of the gospel, preach the word. But if the command only comes to preachers, then there's really no profit in preaching this text. This is merely a text that the preacher should study in his study and skip all the way down to verse 6. Preach the word. To whom does the command, preach the word, come? It comes to all of us. And we must obey. The command comes to the elders because they are the overseers of the church. God says to all of the elders, preach the word. They might read a sermon on occasion, but that doesn't mean get out behind the pulpit and preach. The command, preach the word, means make sure in your office you do all within your power to preserve and protect and provide for the preaching of the word. The preaching of the word, that requires criticism and critique. Because God says to the elders, preach the word. And they have to make sure that there's the preaching of the word. Thank God for such elders who obey the command. Preach the word. That command comes to every single one of you individually as a congregation. Preach the word. That doesn't mean come up to the pulpit and speak. But God says to all of you tonight, preach the word. That means if there's no preaching, you must speak to the elders. If there's no preaching of the word, you must speak to the elders. And at some point, if every channel is exhausted, then you must leave and find a new church where there is the preaching of the word. Because God says to all of you tonight, preach the word. And that means be a member of a church where there is the preaching of the word. And now I'm going to add something that's difficult for a preacher to say, but it's also an application of the command tonight. And trusting that in a congregation that is in season, you understand the necessity of the application. The command, preach the word to you, means make sure you pray for the preaching and support financially the preaching so that there can be the preaching of the word in the congregation. And God be thanked for a church that is in season and supports in every way the preaching of the word. But that's the command to us tonight. Preach the word. And that means see to it that the preaching is provided for. But the command comes most directly to he who must preach. And he must obey. And Jesus Christ is coming to judge. Preach the word, preacher. And that command, with all its urgency, weighs on the soul of a preacher. It does. Preach the word, says God and the Lord Jesus Christ the judge. And there must be obedience and accountability so that the man preaches the word. Beloved, we obey this command. We do. And that's not because it's natural, as the text makes plain. There will be some teachers who do not preach the word, and there will be some congregations who are out of season, and they will not support the preaching of the word, but they will ask for ear ticklers. Then why do we obey? The only reason this church obeys the command is because God and the judge, the Lord Jesus Christ, are not only witnesses, but they stand supplying the grace to be faithful. But for the grace of God and Jesus Christ there, we would go too. It is only God's grace that gives us the ability as a congregation and as office bearers to obey the command, preach the word. Therefore, no boasting tonight. Even though we must speak of apostasy, there's no boasting in us. We obey the command by the grace of God, and may God preserve the preaching of the word for us and our children in these last perilous days by giving us the grace of the one who never tickled ears, but preached with doctrine and authority and went all the way to the cross to give living power to the preaching of the word. By him, we are faithful. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, the commands of Scripture are weighty to us because they are always thy command. And we pray that thou wilt always give grace to obey this command and every command that confronts us. As we live here on this earth, give us obedience. We pray this for Christ's sake. Amen.